The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
All right, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5, please. We are motoring along through this, actually crawling along. I can't say we have a motor, in fact. Just a few minutes here. In verse 20, we have turned our attention to our relationship with the Lord in terms of our attitude, rejoicing, in terms of our prayers, pray without ceasing, in terms of our gratitude. And everything give thanks, verse 18. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And then we came to verse 19, where the text shifted focus a bit and said, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit." And I tied this in, as you remember last time, to the following verses, which talk about divine revelation, or what purports to be divine revelation from God. So do not quench the Spirit is not a general command. Of course, we could think of it that way, as I said, but it's not really a wide open statement about not sinning generally, because all sin quenches the Spirit. Now, this is really to put out the Spirit's ministry in terms of revealing Christ and revealing God to us. So we are tying this whole section together, 19, 20, 21, and 22, specifically with regard to the revelation of God. And for us today, it's for the written Word of God. But we do have to deal with the text as it stands and try to understand it from the reader's perspective first, and then we can apply it to ourselves. So the verse 20 says, "Do not despise prophecies." Do not despise prophecies. So first let's understand the word despise. Then let's remember to look at the word prophecies, and then we'll go on from there. Paul says, "Do not despise prophecies." He's speaking to the church at large, to y'all, you all, plural, second person. It's addressed to each and every person in the assembly, as well as the whole assembly together. It denotes, this word does, that the person considers these prophecies of no worth. He thinks of them as worthy of disdain. These prophecies he's hearing, or reading, but I assume hearing, we'll just leave it at that. He thinks they are beneath my consideration. They're of no profitable use to me. They have no significance. Maybe we can't tell if they're true or false, so just chuck the whole business. They have no import, little or no import. And so what's happening here is the people, when Paul says don't despise prophecies, he's basically saying, you know, don't look down on them, which means how do they think of themselves? As above them. Okay? They think of themselves perhaps as above the prophecy and sit in judgment over it. They have set themselves up as the higher authority and they look down upon these prophecies. In other words, they feel that they are qualified to say, okay, I'm hearing this, purports to be from God, but I'm going to decide whether it's of value or not. And they've already made their decision if they are in this mode of thinking, that they're despising it, looking down upon it. So what is it that they're looking down upon? Prophecies, at least when they're true from God, refers to authoritative pronouncements from God. And these can be delivered primarily in two ways. One, in writing, or two, orally through a prophet. And now I take these to be authoritative pronouncements, infallible pronouncements, but I don't teach specifically that they are inspired. Why? Because I take inspired to be a property of a written text. So the oral part, the oral proclamation is not inspired. The written one would be. So the oral is authoritative. The writing is authoritative. But the writing, to get that to be authoritative, to be reduced to writing properly, it had to partake of inspiration. Okay, that's a little bit of a detail there, but because these prophecies are from God, they cannot be looked down upon by any mere human being. Why? Because no human is above God's revelation. Humans are smaller than God, finite, sinful, lesser than God in power and honor and just sheer size, if you will. And so there's no way that we could look down on true prophecies. Now, these prophecies are usually delivered by human instruments, prophets we call them, or apostles, although sometimes they're delivered directly by God or by an angel. You know, God gave the Ten Commandments, or sometimes He would deliver a message through the voice of an angel. But oftentimes the prophecies are delivered through people. Sometimes, as we say, they're spoken, sometimes they're written. So what are examples of spoken prophecies? Well, remember in Acts, a couple times the guy named Agabus spoke, there's going to be a famine. Or Paul, you're going to be bound and handed over to the Romans. Those were oral prophetic things. Or remember Paul said, don't neglect the gift which was provided to you, Timothy, by the laying on of my hands and the prophetic utterance, he says. And then, of course, the whole set of verses that talk about the gift of prophecy. Romans 12 talks about it, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, and maybe Revelation chapter 11 as well. So the gift of prophecy, I'll talk about that in a moment. And many times the Bible talks about prophetic or prophecies in terms of Scripture, what is written. And this is just as common as those which are spoken orally. So sometimes you'll see, like in Matthew 13, as it is written in the scriptures of the prophets, you know, quoting Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, Matthew brings that forward. Actually, Jesus is there. Or you remember 2 Peter 1? I know Lydia knows these verses right off the top of her head. Remember those verses that talk about holy men of God were moved? And she said the word prophecy, remember? So prophecy is a written phenomena. Or Revelation chapter 1, 3. John pronounces a blessing on those who read and hear and obey the words of this prophecy. Remember that? So it's a special blessing on those who would read and obey the Word of God. And you have the same thing through a couple spots in 19 and 22, especially in 22, Revelation 22. If any man adds to the words of this prophecy or takes away from the words of this prophecy, the point I'm drawing out of that text is simply to say this is a written prophetic announcement, not just an orally delivered prophetic announcement. So when he says, despise not prophecies, we run into a buzzsaw of problems from the charismatic friends. Because they would say, Pastor Matt, you would, in fact, prohibit prophecies from being proclaimed in your church, and you would despise them. And how are you right to do that? You'd be in violation of these verses. You would be quenching the Spirit. You know, I mean, if the Spirit is speaking by me, Pastor, then you got to let that happen. You can't quench the Spirit. You can't despise prophecies. So we have to address the first century prophetic gift at this point. During that time in history, various individuals in the church were given by God special revelation to share with the church. And the reason for that was they had an absence of completed revelation in the Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. In Paul's day, most of the New Testament was not written, or certainly no more than a quarter of it or so. And some of the early letters, like 1 Thessalonians or James, Galatians, these churches had nothing. The letter they got from Paul was the first Bible book in the New Testament they ever saw. They wouldn't have even called it a New Testament, probably. But so they didn't have information, revelation from God. So God gave them the gift of prophecy to kind of be a stop gap. And then he gave other gifts to authenticate these messengers, like the gift of healing. So you would know this guy is an authentic minister of God. Now these gifts, like prophecy and knowledge and tongues and healings and all, were available in the first century, the apostolic age, but they're not available today. And we can make this case from a couple of passages of Scripture, but I make it mainly from 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about that age of partial revelation versus the time when the full revelation would be available, the childhood stage versus the adult stage, the dim mirror stage versus the clear face-to-face kind of appearance in those illustrations. And Paul explicitly says, look, there's prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. They will cease. Well, they're going to stop at some point. And we believe that point has long since passed. So we don't have to concern ourselves with somebody popping up in the church and saying, hey, I've got a word from the Lord. They don't. Not in this era. But what we're saying here is not that... So how would I answer the charismatic response? Yes, it's true that we're not supposed to despise prophecies or quench the Spirit. But since that ministry that was given in the first century is not given today, you can't charge me with quenching a ministry that doesn't exist or despising prophecies that don't exist. What it is saying is that we cannot sniff at the preaching of God's Word. We are not to despise it. We must listen to it and consider it and compare it to other scriptures. So I've kind of, you might notice, already launched forward into application, saying we can't apply this, we cannot apply this to refer to the first century gift of prophecies because we don't have that gift today. So we have to apply it in the only way that we can, which is when proclamation is made of revelation from God, meaning the book, then we have to figure out what to do with that. But we certainly cannot despise it. Apparently in Thessalonica there was no shortage of prophetic ministry. Perhaps there also were a number of false prophets there. You remember maybe in 2 Thessalonians where Paul said, it's been reported to us that you've received some letter as if from us. Don't be deceived about that, he says. We haven't written you another letter of another sort that tells you a different gospel or whatever than what we taught you before. And perhaps it got so tiresome to them. Can you imagine if there was a constant stream of people coming into your church claiming to have words from the Lord that you would just be like, forget it. I don't want to hear anything from anybody ever again. You know, that just makes me sick. Who could tell what's right and what's wrong anyway? So if that were the case, you could see maybe how Paul would say, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise the whole prophetic business. Naturally, it would be tiresome to continue to hear people claim to have a word from God, only to find out that it did not agree with what had been taught before, or was they were just in it for the show, to magnify or edify themselves instead of to magnify or edify the church. So Paul tells them, look, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay, the dirty bathwater, all the bad prophecies. Don't throw the baby, the real article out with it. Don't look down upon prophetic utterances. Instead, he says, look at verse 21a, test all things. Test all things. Now, we're going to run out of time here, but I don't want to stop right in the middle of this. Let me plow ahead just for a couple more minutes. Let's look at verse 21 very carefully. Mine says, test all things. I'm going to pick on Vincent to tell me. What does yours say? Yes, so Vincent has correctly observed there is the word but at the beginning of this verse. In my New King James and the King James Version, it is not there. Why? There is a textual variant here. The Textus Receptus omits the word but. That Textus Receptus represents a very small subset of manuscripts that were available to Erasmus and others, including the translators of the King James Version. However, the word but, which is a very small word in Greek, de, de, that word is found in the majority of Greek manuscripts and in the oldest of the Greek manuscripts. There's really no question in my mind that it belongs as a witness of the original text that Paul wrote. Now, why do I make this, say this and bother you with this? Because of this point. This verse does not start a brand new idea. As if Paul says, okay, we're done with prophecies, we're done with despising, quenching the Spirit, all that. On to a new thing. Test everything. You know, everything you can think of. No, what he's saying is, don't despise prophecies, but test them all. Test these things that we've been talking about. So it actually ties the passage together and helps us to recognize that although it's certainly not wrong to test all things universally to approve them or see if they're approvable, but in this context of looking at the Word of God, let me see if I can help you understand it quickly without, and then I can go over a couple more details. What did the Berean believers do in Acts 17 when they were presented with Paul's preaching? You all know. They searched the Scriptures. They did exactly what the Apostle Paul told them to do. They examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were true. They compared what they heard from Paul to the gold standard, and they decided, does this fit or does this not? Acts 17:11. The Bereans did this very thing. Now, Paul visited the Bereans after he established the church in Thessalonica, right? So he had maybe this experience with the Bereans right around this time. I just thought of that. But the point is that they were examining the Scriptures. The word examine or test is the word dokimazo. Pastor Sachs seemed to be fond of using that word. You probably remember that if you remember his preaching, dokimazo. This also is a second person plural command. You all do this. Present tense, all the time. It's not just the pastor's job or the deacon's job to test all things. You too are responsible to engage your mind, get it into drive, not just in neutral, and think about the things that you are hearing. Here's a definition of examine or test. Make a critical examination of something to determine genuineness. To determine genuineness. And I've got a whole list of verses here. I just wish I could take you through all these. God tests your faith. Same word. You are to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. There's a sequence of these in the prison epistles in Galatians 6:4. Let each man examine his own work. Ephesians chapter 5 says something similar. We're just kind of getting an idea of what this word test or examine means. Testing what is acceptable to the Lord, Ephesians 5:10. And then in Philippians 1:10, it says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that is to test with the idea of approving them. How about 2 Corinthians? Here's a real zinger right here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Oof. That is the same exact word that we're talking about here. Romans chapter 12. You remember verses 1 and 2 there? To talk about testing or approving the will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's not testing it or putting it to the test with the idea of failing it, although you may have to fail it if it's a false prophecy. But you have to test it. You have to see whether it fits with the rest of the Word of God. Paul is speaking to those who are giving true prophecy or claiming to give prophecy. And he's not doing any, well, he's doing something similar that he already did to the Corinthian church. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says this: let two or three prophets speak. Remember, this is in the age when prophets, the gift of prophecy was still given. Let two or three of them speak, and let the others judge, discern, test, think, compare. And if they're all wet, then tell them they're all wet. Sometimes you have to do that. You have to say, well, brother, just wait a minute. It's not exactly that way. Have you thought about this and this and this and how that fits with the rest of Scripture? And so he's saying to test all those things. Don't despise prophecies, but certainly think about them, test them. And then he gives two outcomes. He doesn't give three or four or five or ten outcomes. Test them. And notice what he does then. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every evil. We have to get a little detail there as to what those all are about. But I think it's clearly giving to me two outcomes of this test. You know, we've said it this way. You're listening to preaching and maybe you don't agree with everything. But you're carefully comparing it to Scripture and saying, well, that pastor's off. But you're still able to profit from some of what he says. You've had that experience before, I assume. You chew the meat and spit out the bones, we say. You know, and chicken, sometimes you get a little extra bone in there and you got to get rid of that thing so it doesn't go down the gullet sideways and get stuck in there. So you chew the meat and you spit out the bones. It's black and white here. You test it. If it's good, hang on to it. If it's not, not. Now, if you're not sure, then set it aside until you have a chance to figure out whether you should be sure or not. And you've had that experience too. Sometimes you say, I haven't heard that before. I've got to pay attention and think now. Is that really right? What that pastor is saying, what that guy on the radio is saying, what that person on television is saying? Do what you're sure is most pleasing to God when you run into something like that, but hold it in abeyance or abstain for now until you become certain as to whether it is something good or it is something evil. If it's something brand new that you have never heard of before and you've been in the faith for a while, then I'm going to venture a guess that it's probably off. There's nothing new under the Son of God's doctrine. It's just how it has been for hundreds and thousands of years now, 2,000 years since the close of the canon. So you don't have this kind of, you know, spectrum where, you know, it's kind of like gradations of okay, you know, whatever. It's either good, hold on to it, or it's evil, abstain from it. We'll look more at those the next time we have opportunity together. About the outcome of those tests. But for now, make sure that you're paying attention to the preaching that is given. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't despise prophecies, in other words, but test them and see what is good and what is not. Amen. All right, let me pray. Lord, as we close tonight, I pray that you would help us to be discerning. I'm glad that these folks that are here tonight are in that crowd of discerners who are kind of the choir, as we say, preaching to the choir. But Lord, sometimes the choir needs a reminder too, and myself as well. So we pray that you'd help us not to despise prophecies, but to test all things. With regard to this matter of revelation, everybody's coming along with a new word from God these days. And I pray that you would help us to not fall prey to any that are false. In Jesus' name, amen.